I'd like for you to make your way over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15 will be our text today. And I don't know, I may have more than one message on this subject, but we'll see. First Corinthians 15 will be our text. We're also going to make our way today over to 2 Corinthians 11 and also in Galatians 5. But this will be our main text today. And it's only three words that we're going to hone in on. It's 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31, where the Apostle Paul says, I protest, King James protest. If you have another version, it might say, I affirm or I declare. It's actually a very solemn declaration. It's like an affirmation. A person affirms that what he's going to say is true. I affirm by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then these three words, I die daily. I die every day. I die daily. Some versions translate this, I face death every day. I know one version translates it, I face the prospect of death every day, every single day. The Williams version translates it, I myself run the risk of dying every day. Now, we know that he did. He certainly ran the risk of dying every day. Paul the Apostle, I mean, this is the man who was run out of more towns than he was welcomed into. This is the man who caused riots when he preached. They tried to kill him on numerous occasions. Preaching Christ in Paul's day was a dangerous business. It was a dangerous undertaking, but he did it. He preached Christ, and he did it boldly, and he did it confidently and courageously, and he was not ashamed. As he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, preaching the gospel is as dangerous today in many parts of the world, and perhaps even more dangerous. In many parts of the world, if you preach Christianity, you preach Christ, you could be quickly arrested. You may disappear from the face of the earth and never be seen again. You could wind up in a prison, or you could be killed. Your family would never know what happened to you. Muslim countries, communist countries, you could die for preaching Christ. It's dangerous. It's automatic death sentence in some countries. Now, no one would dispute the fact that the Apostle Paul faced death every day. In fact, one of the other passages I said that I was going to read was 2 Corinthians chapter 11, which is a list of the things that the Apostle Paul went through, some of the persecutions and hardships that he faced as an apostle of the Lord. He faced these hardships because of his Christian faith, because of his preaching. And I'm going to read a few verses here in 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, actually, he's referring here to some teachers and preachers who had come into the church in Corinth, and they were now teaching things contrary to what Paul had taught. And they were claiming apostolic authority. They were claiming they were greater apostles than Paul was, in fact. But he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often, or often near death. Then he says in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. Five times. You would think after one time, you'd say, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to quit preaching to these people because look what happens to me when I do. But no, five times. Five times. Three times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. You know who did that? The Romans. They weren't known for being gentle. He caught it from the Jews. He caught it from the Romans. Three times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We read about that in the book of Acts. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've spent in the deep, in the waters, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils, that is, in great danger by the heathen, among the heathen, in perils. I was in danger in the city. I was in danger in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. And besides all these things that came with him from the outside, that comes upon me every day, the care, the burden that I carry for all the churches. You know, Paul listed all of these adversities that he went through. He listed this entire list here of persecutions, of difficulties, of hardships, not as a complaint. He's not complaining. He's not complaining to God. He's not complaining to them. But he listed this as evidence of his apostleship. This is proof that I am a legitimate apostle, as opposed to these false brethren that have come in among you and are claiming to be apostles. I want to see their scars. I want to see what they suffered for Christ. I want to see what they endured for Christ. I want to see their track record. The false prophets and the false teachers that came in were boasting of themselves. You know, they spoke of themselves. They boasted of their things because, you know, people like to throw money at false prophets. They boast of their popularity, their fame, their riches, their wealth, their prosperity. And in the eyes of the gullible, the prosperity of a preacher often legitimizes them. They think, well, this guy's legit. What makes him legit? He's rich. Makes him legit. Look at all the money he's got. I mean, God's obviously blessing him. And look how famous he is. Over in 2 Corinthians 11 right here, if you're still here, look with me in verse 19. Here's what Paul said about those false prophets, and here's what he said about the church in Corinth. For you suffer fools gladly. Now look, let me tell you, this is not a compliment. When he says, you suffer fools gladly, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, you suffer them gladly. You put up with them. You cling to their words. You're happy to have them. Seeing that you yourselves are wise. Now that, I believe that's more than irony. I think that's a little sarcasm. Criticism. You're so wise and so discerning, he says. You accept these boasters, proud, pompous, self-aggrandizing little peacocks who parade themselves across the stage, and you reject what's true, you reject what's right. This is when Paul talks about all the things he's gone through as a Christian, all that he's experienced, all that he's suffered. What have these guys done? They strut around like peacocks, and they boast in their luxuries and prosperity. Where are their credentials? Where are their scars? They have no scars, but they drive some mighty fine cars. Hey, nicer cars than you or I ever drive. Cars that cost more than our houses. Cars that cost more than three or four of our houses put together. I read not long ago about one of the famous apostles of prosperity who just bought his wife he decided she needed a Ferrari. Or was it a Lamborghini now? I don't even remember. But he decided she needed one of those. I guess he had a few of his own, but, you know, she needs one too. So I know they suffer a lot because they can't even fly first class in a jet airliner. They got to have their own private jet. I mean, they can't suffer and endure with peasants like the rest of us in a jet. You suffer fools gladly, he said. This is an indictment of their spiritual state. They should know better, but they throw money at these people and they fawn over them and they're so happy to hear them. You suffer fools gladly. I do believe it's an indictment of the church in America as well, where we have become so materialistic in the gospel. Amen. That we too suffer fools gladly.
Yes,
and believe that financial prosperity is the mark of a good Christian. Here's what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 31. I die every day. I die every day. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Yeah, it's the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Now, if I was going to ask you a question, Paul said, I die daily. What do you think that means? Well, it does mean a few things. It means that Paul did face the possibility of death every day. It definitely meant that. Every day, on a daily basis. I mean, he could be stoned to death as a blasphemer. He could be assassinated by the Jews. You know, at one point, 40 Jews in Jerusalem took an oath to kill him. 40 Jews. They said, we're not going to eat. We're not going to drink until Paul is dead. Over 40 assassins. Acts chapter 23. And you know, there's no coincidences because Paul's nephew heard the whole plot. He went and told Paul. Paul said, you better tell the centurion about these guys, because they had a little scheme, you know. The Jews were going to call and say, we need to talk to Paul. And once Paul left the confines of the prison into the hands of the guards, they were going to kill him. So he knew he could die at any time. They had to get him out of town under Roman guard.
That's right.
Even the Romans themselves could get fed up with him. Say, look, we beat this guy with rods 3 times. Don't you think it's time we just killed him? He knew that any day could be his last day. So yeah, it means that. I face the possibility of death every day. He talked about being in perils of robbers and marauders and traveling among the heathen and so forth. But second, there is a sense that he could have been referring to, in that we all face the perils of everyday life. I believe death stalks us all. I believe there's a sense. I use this statement pretty regularly whenever I preach a funeral. I get an opportunity to talk to people who won't normally come to church, so I remind them about death is real, death, we all face this prospect, and death walks in the shadow of every man. Death walks, it's just a step behind you. It's just a step behind you, and one stumble, one fall, one accident, one unforeseen circumstance could be your last moment on earth. There is a sense that, you know, that we walk in death's shadow, and then there's also a sense where we die a little bit every day. I mean, every tick of the clock brings us closer to the day that we are going to stand before God. Every time that clock ticks, tick, 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 we're that much closer to the end of our lives. We don't often think about those things, but, you know, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And each and every one of us will die unless the Lord comes first and interrupts history, which could very well happen. But there's a third thing that I believe Paul was talking about here when he said, I affirm to you all in the boasting I have in the Lord Jesus Christ for you that I die daily. I die every day. There's a sense in which Paul meant, and I believe every one of us needs to not only recognize, but to embrace, and that is the fact that I must die to myself, my flesh, my independent will. I must die to that every single day of my life. It's not a once and done thing. It's not a once and done where you say, well, you know, I did good today because I didn't open my mouth. Boy, they said something and I could have really told them what for, but I'm crucified with Christ. Praise God, I have arrived at maturity. Until 5 minutes later, you know, when the when something else provokes you to anger. I die daily. I must crucify myself, my flesh, every single day of my life. Every day I must go to the cross. Every day I must rule over myself, my attitude, my words, my thoughts, my heart. Every day I have to crucify my own feelings, emotions. You know, you can't trust those things, right? Can't always trust your feelings. Can't always trust your emotions. You can't always trust all the little thoughts that come to your mind. Every day, the believer must go to the cross. Every day. Every day. There is a very important sense in that each day he must increase and we must decrease. I must decrease. There's got to be less and less of me every day. I must have more and more of the Lord in my life. He must govern more and more of my life. He must control more and more of my life. I want him to cleanse more and more of me until he has cleansed me fully, completely, entirely of all that is defiled or corrupt or rotten, more and more. You know, as we grow as Christians, more and more we should resemble our Lord. I say this about my own brother. I see him, the way he walks, some of his mannerisms. And when I see him, the older he gets, the more he reminds me of my dad. He just, more and more he looks like my dad. I mean, he has some of the same mannerisms. And I can see it in Diane's oldest brother. The older he gets, the more he looks like his dad. I see him, I see his dad. Well, you know, there is a sense in which the older we get in the Lord, the more we should resemble our Lord. Not necessarily, because we don't know what he looked like physically, but we should resemble him in our heart, in our attitude, in our mannerisms, in our behavior, in our speech, in the very nature of our character. More and more, we should resemble the Lord, and less what we used to be. More of you, Lord Jesus, I must decrease. Lord, you must increase in my life. And as I was thinking about these things just this past week, how do we reflect more and more of the Lord? How do we die daily to this self so the Lord lives more and more in us? He's reflected more and more in us, in our behavior. I thought about things like, well, forgiveness, joy. I don't know that anything disrupted the Lord's peace and joy. Nothing stopped him from forgiving. And then I got to thinking, you know how this is really reflected in Galatians chapter 5, in the fruits of the Spirit as contrasted to the works of the flesh. And I would like for you to make your way over there, if you would. If you're in 2 Corinthians, then the very next book you're going to come to is Galatians. So, if you work, just turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. I know these are familiar verses to most of us, but since it's been a while since I read them, in the congregation. I would like to read them today. There are graces that should reflect the life of Christ in us, and there are behaviors, this is the flesh, that rises up not only in the heathen, but let me tell you, it too often wants to manifest and rise up in the lives of Christians as well, that must be crucified in us. Now, this list that we're going to read beginning in Galatians 5 and verse 19, this is a list of behaviors, or we could say actions, lifestyles that characterize the unsaved. But again, we too frequently see these kind of behaviors popping up in Christians. But let's read it. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh, the works, that is the deeds, the actions, the behavior, the lifestyle, what you do in your physical body. The works of the flesh are evident. They are manifest. They are clear. What are these works of the flesh? Well, he's going to give us 17 things right here. And be aware that this is not a comprehensive list. It's a long list, but it's not exhaustive. The first one he says is adultery. This is a work of the flesh, adultery. It really needs no explanation. We know what adultery is. It's someone who, outside of the bonds of holy marriage, someone who is married but fornicates with someone else. I would also remind us that according to Jesus, it's possible to commit adultery in your heart. Amen. And that we can commit adultery in our heart by lusting after another person.
That's right.
So while it needs no explanation, we should know that the definition of adultery is more profound and far-reaching than many people think. Say, well, I've never committed adultery, but have you ever lusted after a person in your heart? Have you undressed them in your mind? Have you let your mind go places it ought not go? Another word here, another explanation, another work of the flesh. This all has to be crucified to us. You see, you not only have to crucify your body so that you don't commit fornication, you have to crucify your mind so that you don't even go that way.
Amen.
Crucify your eyes so that you don't allow them to linger where they shouldn't.
Amen.
Fornication, this word is the Greek word porne, it's where we get our word porn, pornography, pornographic. Any form of sexual immorality falls under this category of fornication. Any kind of sexual immorality, any kind, falls under this big, broad umbrella word. Uncleanness is another. Whatever is opposite of moral purity, this would include any kind of unnatural sexual practices or thoughts or imaginations, uncleanness. The next word, lascivious, King James. It means to be lewd. It's also lust, a lack of sexual restraint, excess, shamelessness, sensuality, indecent. People, let me tell you, there's a lot of lewdness and indecency in the world. We live in a society that women put everything out on display because they think that's the right thing to do to make men look at you and lust after you. You cause men to stumble, and God will hold them accountable too. Hold the men accountable, but he'll also hold these women accountable.
Amen.
For undressing in public, for their nudity and sensuality. It breaks our heart. Diane and I were just talking about this the other day. One of the little dance things that was going on here at the big arena, they dress these little girls, they think it's appropriate and proper to dress them so seductively and teach them to dance and shake and wiggle so seductively. What are you training, 5 and 6 year olds to be strippers? I don't understand the mentality, but this is what society does. Lewdness. You promote lewdness. Everything around us promotes lewdness because sex sells everything. Verse 20, he says idolatry. And again, this takes many forms because we think of idolatry as somebody in front of a statue worshiping an image. But, you know, idolatry, according to the Bible, even covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness, to long lust after things or possessions or greed can be considered idolatry. Putting anything ahead of before the Lord in your life can be idolatry. You can make an idol out of anything, out of success even. Witchcraft. Now, we know what witchcraft is. Sorcery, magic, occult practices of any kind. The word here is pharmakia. Pharmakia, where we get our word pharmaceuticals, pharmacy. It actually has to do with the employment of drugs. You know, witchcraft, potions, spells. They use all kinds of enchantments and drugs and potions and so forth in magic practices. And then there are potions that people will take for enlightenment. And so they will have profound religious experiences. Sometimes they get all kinds of visitations, visitations from a dead uncle, visitations from a space alien, visitations from some other ghost or whatever. You really open your heart, your mind, your spirit up to demonic activities with any kind of occult participation. Hatred is, you know, enmity here, the opposite of love, hostility, to consider a person your foe, to hold resentments against someone. You know, you can think of this. I don't hate anybody. You ever tell yourself that?
Yeah.
Let me think. There's nobody that I really hate.
Right.
Is there anyone that you strongly dislike? Yeah. Do you think that's a loophole? I don't hate them. I don't really hate them. I just wish they would die or lightning would strike them or something. Now this list is important because, you see, most of us think about things that will send you to hell.
Right.
And we think about, I didn't kill nobody.
Right.
I might have wanted to, but I did restrain myself. I didn't kill them. I didn't rob them. What else did we, you know, you think of things like that, but do you think... Do you consider that hatred is in this list of things that will send people to hell?
Yes.
Do you think that lust is in this list that will send people to hell?
Yes.
Notice what else? Variance. This just means fighting, quarreling, contentions, discord, antagonism. And when there's variance, it's usually because somebody's wanting superiority. You know, they're... Variance, emulations. This is an unusual King James word. It comes from our word zeal or zealous, which can be a good thing when you're zealous for the right thing. You're zealous for truth. You're zealous for the Lord. But in this context, it means to burn with anger because, you know, zeal means to be hot. That's what it means, to be hot. It can mean here to burn with anger, to burn with envy, to burn with jealousy, to burn with a drive, a passion to see someone punished, to see them pay for what they did.
Right.
They did that to me. They must be punished. You don't realize, but that's evil. To burn, to be hot-tempered, quick to rage, to resent. Then look at this word, wrath, from thumos. I think we get our word thermos from it, perhaps. It means an angry passion, a volcanic eruption, you know, short fuse, wrath. You boil up in anger, all of a sudden you explode, and then you subside until somebody else says something you didn't like. Then you blow up again, and you talk about people with a short temper, with a short fuse. That's this word right here, wrath. You know, it's evil.
Right.
You know, it's the flesh.
Amen.
The works of the flesh. What are we supposed to do? Die every day to these fleshly urges, temptations, tendencies, flaws, faults,
Amen.
Provocations.
Amen.
This is your chance to be a Christian. Brother Rusty, if you knew what they did to me, if you knew, I don't have to know. Here's what I need to know. Did you die? Did you overcome? Strife. We know what strife is. Contentions, arguments, provocations. The Greek word means intrigue. Intrigues, like it's a scheming. You think of intrigues like in the king's court. You know, they've got all these schemes and plots and so forth. This is all a part of it. Dissensions. Theia, in his Greek lexicon of New Testament words, you know how he defines this word, strife? Electioneering. Electioneering, to put yourself forward. That's the idea. You put yourself forward. Here's his definition. A partisan and fractious spirit which does not disdain low arts. The idea being dirty politics.
Wow.
Dirty. Wait. We're not just talking about people who are running for elected office. We're talking about in people's daily lives. Dirty politics.
Wow.
Just saying dirty things, you know, doing things you shouldn't say about other people. Seditions, here's another one. And, you know, this word, division, divisiveness. This word literally means to stand apart so that I'm not with them. I'm not getting along with them. It's like somebody who works to divide, an insurrection, someone who brings in strife, quarrels, to separate, to divide. The next word here, in fact, the last word in verse 20, heresies. And heresies, this word just means to choose. But we think of it in heresy. What is a heresy? Someone who chooses to follow a doctrine or a practice that is not true. That is false, that actually deviates from what is true and right and pure. Thayer defines this word as factions and parties in the church separating from fellowship with each other to follow their own tenets, that is, their own doctrines, revelations, and so forth. Verse 21, here's another word on this list. Envies. This is just ill will towards another that's prompted by jealousy. But, you know, it also means a tortured mind. Because, you know, envy does that. Jealousy does that. It haunts a person. It robs them of their peace and of their sleep. Especially if somebody else gets a promotion or they get some kind of award that you thought you should have got or you deserved. People with envy and this kind of jealousy, they actually feel like pain because they got overlooked and somebody else got the award or got promoted. Murders, verse 21, we know what murder is.
Amen.
Of course, remember the Lord also said that if you hate somebody, if you hate them, that's the equivalent. It's hatred. Hatred's the mother of murder. Drunkenness. We know what drunkenness is. Intoxication, inebriation. And it goes right along with the last word here in this list, revelings, revelries, revelings, and the like, and such similar things. Interesting word here, revelings. It's the Greek word komos. Like Comus, the god of revelry and merrymaking and festivities. It deals with such things as debaucheries and drunken celebrations and, you know, parades and all of this. Yes, actually, we had a Mardi Gras crew called Comus. I don't think they meet anymore, but they might still exist. They just have their own private meetings. Yeah. Now I want you to look at the last part of verse 21. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you know this is not an exhaustive list. You look at some of the other passages like 1 Corinthians 6, there's things in there like, he mentions effeminate, homosexual offenders, thieves, extortioners. You look at 1 Timothy 1, he talks about men stealers being, well, we think of perhaps maybe a kidnapper, but in that context, he's talking about slavers that would capture people and then sell them, men, women, children, sell them as slaves. You have to add these things to this list. And again, I want us to focus on this. We're not talking about harmless activity here. Those who practice such things, if this is their lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is behavior that will bar someone from entering heaven, eternal life. It doesn't matter what that person said on the radio or TV. If you're saved, you're saved. No matter how you live, you're going to heaven, because the Bible does not say that. I give no one any assurance that they're going to heaven if they practice these things. If you claim to be a Christian, then you need to live like a Christian lives. If you are a Christian, then you should follow the Lord's example. You should follow the Lord Himself. This behavior wants to rise up in you and me.
You're right.
It's not the exclusive domain of the heathen.
No, that's right.
It wants to rise up in our lives,
yep.
And that's why you and I must die daily.
Help us, Lord.
Die daily. Die daily. We die daily so we don't die eternally.
Amen. That's a good point.
There's a passage over in Romans 8. You don't have to turn here, but Romans 8 and verse 13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die." That is, if you live after the flesh, if you yield to the flesh, if that's your lifestyle, yielding to the flesh, just following this path of fleshly passions and desires. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. You will die eternally. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, King James word, mortify, it means put to death, execute, kill, crucify. If you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. You live eternally. Galatians 5 and verse 24 says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its lusts and affections." That's the way we're supposed to live.
Amen.
Crucifying this flesh. This flesh wants to rise up all the time.
Oh, yeah.
It wants its way. It wants its say.
Yeah.
It gets in moods. It can get very ugly.
Oh,
if you don't put it to death, the mind, the words, the attitude, the things, the way we respond to people, the way we respond to provocation.
Yeah.
Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ that lives in me. And now the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. So we too are called to die daily. That is to overcome, to put this self to death, to overcome these ungodly whims, desires, passions that may rise up in us. Jesus did tell his disciples, look, if you want to be my disciple, if you want to come after me, then what is it that we have to do?
Deny
self, take up the cross, Luke's gospel says daily, and follow me. So if we're going to be the disciple of the Lord, he's the one we follow. And this taking up the cross, this is every day. Because the flesh wants to rise every day. Every day. And sometimes it's the smallest thing that gets us. The smallest thing. We overcome the great big giant temptation. And then we fall, we stumble in the stupidest little thing and get all in the flesh. Bent out of shape. That's right. You know, it can happen any kind of way. You go to the store and here's a lady right in front of you who's wearing almost nothing. Almost nothing. And you tell yourself, don't look, don't look, don't look, don't look. Do not look, do not look. Praise God, I did good. And then somebody says something in the checkout line and it, or they, maybe they cut ahead of you. Or maybe on your way home, somebody drove and did something else that was. You know, the Lord is our example, right? Now, the Lord not only died on the cross for our sins, he did that. But you know, the Lord too had to die every day to self, to self. Now, he didn't have a fallen human nature, but he did have a human nature. And the human nature means that he was tempted just like we're tempted. Tempted in all points, just like we are, and yet he remained without sin. Do you know, think about it, the Lord had to overcome his self every day. As a man, every day he had to overcome, every day he had to die daily. I mean, think about some of the things he went through. They cursed him. They lied about him. They falsely accused him. They said he had a demon. They called him a deceiver. Many hated him. They slandered him. They tried to kill him on numerous occasions. They tried to trick him on numerous occasions, you know, just trying to catch something that he said, set him up to fall. Of course, they scourged him, vilified him, humiliated him. He was betrayed by his own friend. They crucified him. And even on the cross, they mocked him. I want you to consider the Lord's response to all of this behavior against him. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He did not open his mouth. All the way they treated him, he didn't threaten them. He didn't say, I'm a sinning angel, and he's going to strike you with lightning. He didn't say, I'm going to send a plague upon you. He didn't threaten, no threat, no demand for their punishment. He wasn't worried about his reputation. He had no desire for vengeance or retaliation. Thank you, This is our example.
Alpha C.
He died to himself before he died on a cross. This is our example. And then there's this passage over in 1 Peter 2:24. I've read this passage on numerous occasions, but I'm going to read it again today if you want to listen or if you want to turn there. It's 1 Peter 2. I'm going to begin in verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now this is a calling to you and to me.
Right.
We're called to this. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously. You know, even when he was dying on the cross, there were men there, you'd think they'd have some mercy or some pity on a person dying on a cross and suffering on a cross, but they were merciless. In Matthew 27, there's this verse 42, where they said he saved others, but he can't save himself. And then this statement, if he's the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. Let him come down from the cross. Listen to the devil's mocking voice. Come down from the cross.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what the devil says to you and me as well.
That's right. Amen.
Come down from that cross. Don't you crucify that self. Don't you say nothing. Don't you be silent. You've got to stand up for yourself. You have to defend yourself. You have to set the record straight. You have to demand your rights. You have to demand that they respect you. Come down from that cross. No, no, don't you forgive them. No, don't do that. Jesus is on the cross, and what did he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No, the voice of the mocker is never going to go along with that. Don't you forgive them? Don't you let that go? You need to retaliate. You need to get even. Paul said, I die every day. I die every day. You know, he had ministered to those Corinthians. He had loved them. He had taught them. And now they're listening to all these false teachers with their false doctrines. They're heralding them. Some are even denying the resurrection. And Paul said, you're suffering fools gladly. He said, don't you know I'm dying every day? He had to die to their attitude.
True.
Their very attitude towards him. You know, just like there in Galatians 5, there were all these attitudes that we have to die to. In Galatians 5, there's also a list of the fruits that we need to manifest in our lives. And I'd like to quickly read those to you as well.
Amen.
Remember, those who manifest the works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, here's the fruit or the harvest that the Holy Spirit will produce in us. This is how we should respond. This is how we should live. We're going to live the overcoming, crucified life, dying daily with the Lord, walking with him, following his footsteps. Then this fruit should be growing in our lives. We should be looking more and more like the Lord all the time. Love. Love. You know what love mostly is? For all the touchy-feely emotional things we consider it, it is the predominant desire to please God. Over everything else, we want to please God. That's love. 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 The overwhelming desire, above all else, I want to please God. And it means, of course, to genuinely care about others, because the Lord's called us to love one another. Joy, love, joy. We ought to live in joy. We really should. And don't let things steal your joy, because you're saved, there's the joy of salvation. Amen. You've been forgiven.
Thank you, Lord.
Now tell me, there's something that is more wonderful than that, the joy that we've been forgiven. We've been accepted into the family of God. We're thankful for his blessings, his provision, the joy of the confidence knowing the Lord is near you, that you can call upon him, that he will hear your prayers. Knowing that heaven awaits, if you step out of this world and into eternity, the joy of knowing heaven awaits. The great thing about this joy is it's not dependent on your circumstances. Love, joy, peace. Adam Clark, the old theologian, defined this peace as the calm, quiet, and order that takes place in the justified soul. Instead of all the doubt, fear, worry, dread, but our sins are forgiven, we have peace with God. We know the Lord, we have the peace of God. Long suffering, this is how we bear long with others, just like God has with us. It means a patient endurance, slow to anger, slow to despair, patient in trials and temptations and provocation. You know what it means? You put up with people.
Amen.
Joyfully. In the right heart, with the right attitude. You put up with others. You don't just tolerate it, but willingly, joyfully. And look, with gentleness. Gentleness. You know, this is a very rare grace. It actually means you care about another person. It you care about their feelings, their state of mind. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to cause them unnecessary pain or grief or suffering. So you're gentle. You're not harsh, rash, hasty,
Amen.
Rude, crude, you know, with your words.
Yes.
But you're gentle. Some versions translate that word kindness. And that's a pretty good definition.
Amen.
I like the Proverbs 31 description of the virtuous woman. It says, in her tongue or in her mouth is the law of kindness.
Amen.
They just, you know, there are people who just know how to speak with kindness.
True.
Goodness. Well, all that is good, all that is right. And it's a continuing state of being that there are just people who actively, genuinely are good in the sense that you can depend on them to do what's right. You can depend on them to do the right thing.
Amen.
Faith, we know what faith is. Here it speaks of faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty, a firmness of conviction regarding the Word of God. Not only a persuasion that God is and that God is true, but that God is trustworthy. And it speaks of an unshakable bond between the believer and the Lord. And then meekness, which is a mildness, a gentle behavior, a sympathetic consideration of others. It's the opposite of anger. And temperance, which many versions translate self-control. It's simply a person who governs themselves. You know, if we're going to be crucified with Christ, if we're going to be overcomers, If we're going to die daily, these fruits need to be manifest in our life.
Amen.
And not just once in a while.
Yeah.
These fruits should characterize our lives. These fruits should be growing on our trees.
Amen.
The trees of our life, the tree of our behavior. The Bible says there's no law that condemns these behaviors. There's law that condemns the works of the flesh, but there's no law that condemns these behaviors. This is a lot of fruit right here. And you know what the Bible says about fruit? It says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. If it's just one little seed, it's all by itself. But if it dies, that is, if you plant it in the ground, then it brings much fruit. It dies to bring much fruit. Now, certainly the Lord died and produced much fruit, fruit of salvation for us. But you realize if we die to self, to flesh, we too produce fruit in our lives.
Amen.
But if we live in the flesh, we die.
But still, help us, Lord.
Paul said, I die every day. Now, if we were honest, Paul could say this honestly, I die every day, I die daily. If we were being honest right now, could we say the same thing? I die every day, I overcome every day. Now, that doesn't mean we're perfect, but every day are we crucifying this flesh, this self, this mind, these eyes, this mouth, every day. Every day overcoming. Because let me tell you, the devil is always shooting these fiery darts. He wants to discourage you. He wants to depress you. He wants to deflate you to the point that you just want to throw in the towel and give up. Give up on your life. Give up on your kids. Give up on your marriage. Give up on your job. Give up on church. Give up. Just give up. You have to fight temptations every day, and you have to die to the flesh, the thoughts that want to bombard your mind. If we were honest, we would probably say, I die occasionally. I die semi-occasionally. I die seldom. Mostly I retaliate. Mostly I strike back, get even. Got to have the last word. Got to be proven right. Got to show that they're wrong.
Yeah. Amen. You hurt his bad.
You know, it's not so bad preaching these things. It's just that now I have to go live this. That's the part. This flesh has to be staked to the cross. I die daily. I'm going to ask you today. And I'm talking to myself as well, that we put that self to death. God's going to give you opportunities. Probably today. You probably have an opportunity right now. He'll give you an opportunity to crucify this flesh. But you know what we call those, or what God calls those, who put their flesh to death, he calls them overcomers.
Amen.
Overcomers. They overcome the temptation. They overcome the temptation to get in the flesh and act stupid. Or say stupid things. Or do stupid things. Overcomers.
Amen.
They overcome the thoughts that you know are not from God. You know those thoughts aren't from God. You know the temptation that comes. You know that's not from God.
Come on.
We're called to overcome it. You can overcome that difficult customer. You can overcome it and smile.
Yeah.
Even when they're wrong and they're telling you some really stupid stuff, you can smile and say, I'm sorry. How can we make this right? That's tough. You know, when I was a barber and you cut somebody's hair and then they really hate it. Best I can do is, it's free. I mean, you can have this hair, but I can't fix it. Let's ask the Lord to help us to put this flesh to death. We must die. For Christ to live, we must die. More of Jesus, less of us. Father, we pray. We pray that we could say honestly, as Paul the Apostle said, I die daily. And Lord, we ask your help in this endeavor. Lord, we want to live a life that honors you and pleases you. Lord, help us to live such a life. Help us to overcome this flesh, to crucify it. We know it's our responsibility to crucify this flesh, just as you called us voluntarily to take up the cross every day. Help us, Lord, to live this Christian life you've called us to, and to honor you in our thoughts, in our words, in all of our behavior. Let Christ be seen in us. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.